Greetings to each one of you this morning, in the name of Jesus. A lot of threads, fragments of thoughts going through my mind from this morning's discussion, and I feel like we are switching some gears here with a message, and that's okay. Of course, there's some things that tie together. Obviously, if we study God's Word in Sunday school and we preach from God's Word, there's usually some threads that kind of reach into that pull things together. But this morning, I feel like we're changing the subject a little bit from the theme that we've been thinking about. You may open your Bibles for a message to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. And I would like to just start reading some verses to you, and then I'll tell you what theme we're going to be thinking about. 1 Peter chapter 5, I would like to read the first 7 verses at this time. So 1 Peter 5, chapter 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise," tying these thoughts together, "likewise, ye younger be ye younger submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." The subject, or the title, of this morning's message is taken straight out of these verses, verse 5. Well, it's not quite straight out. I simply have put, "all be subject one to another." All be subject one to another. Now, of course, this is one small phrase in a broader context that we just read. But what does this concept really look like? What did Peter really mean when he wrote, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another"? If you pull that out of its context, it seems impossible, or at least virtually impossible, right? How would a society exist if everybody just said, "Well, we're just all going to submit ourselves to everybody else"? How would that work? Well, outside of this context, it's not going to work, right? So, did Peter mean for his audience, of course he was writing a letter here, he wasn't preaching a sermon, but did he mean for those that received the letter, did he mean for them to take this literally, to all be subject one to another? And if he did, which we're sure that he did, right, how? How were they supposed to submit themselves to each other and be subject one to another? Can the elder submit to the younger? I'm sorry, can the younger submit to the elder is the way I want to ask it. Can the younger submit to the elder and still all be subject one to another? Because it's right in that context, right? What kind of church structure did they have back in this day? And how did this really work? Because I am convinced in my mind, and I expect that you are too, I trust that you are too, that this was written purposefully. Peter didn't just think it gave a good ring to his letter to put these words in here, right? No, this needs to be put into practice somehow. How is it? How did their church structure look that it could work for Peter to write, "All of you be subject one to another"? And then the last question I have in considering this, it's a two-part question, but can this concept, and it's really a command, but can this concept of all being subject one to another be lived out today? And if so, how? I hated two-part questions when I was in school as a student. I never knew how to answer them because, I don't know, they felt to me like a trap maybe or something. But can this concept of all being subject one to another, can it be lived out in everyday Christianity today? And that answer has to be yes, right? If we trust God's word, we know that question has to be answered yes. But how? How does that look? So I am firmly convinced that this concept should, and I would add to that, does affect our congregational life right here today at Smithdale Mennonite Church. Right in this little group of people, this concept affects the way we relate to each other. Now, perhaps we focus more on some points of submitting and being subject to others than on others. Perhaps that may be true. I don't know. Perhaps we think when I say the word submitting, let me back away from that thought just a minute. If I had come up here and I said this morning's message is on the subject of submission or on submitting, you probably would have right away got a picture in your mind, subconsciously, without even trying to, of authority structure, okay, and submitting to that. It's the way we often use these words. Well, this takes a submitting and being subject to each other way beyond what we normally think of as an authority structure. The way we normally think of an authority structure. You caught that, right? A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago now, I don't remember, I preached a message on building trust in congregational life. This is somewhat of a sequel to that message. And I want to say this before we go any further, or just an extension of that message, perhaps. Because all being subject one to another will never happen in a godly way unless there's a high level of trust, which, if you remember, we talked about comes at least in part from knowing each other well, from understanding each other, and from accepting each other for who they are. Okay, and that's just a real condensed version of what we talked about in building trust in congregational life. This is simply an extension of that. I do believe firmly that the trust must exist in a congregation before we can even start to work on this all being subject one to another and submitting to each other. Now, I'm going to give one other little explanation or qualification, I'm not sure what it is, to this verse of all being subject one to another. Perhaps we actually understand the word subject here a little bit different than in the context it was used. It might be that the word picture that comes to our mind when Peter says, all of you be subject one to another, is not extremely accurate to what Peter meant by being subject. Okay, I just want to deal with this carefully. Most translations jump right to the humility part. All of you, I should have written some of them down. They have the same idea, but worded a little differently. And it says that all of you be clothed with humility and as you relate to each other. Okay, and so maybe the word picture we get of everyone being subject to each other is a little tempered by the way we think of being subject, okay, in an authority structure. But the principle is still definitely here and still definitely needs to be applied. Simply throw that out as maybe a little, you might want to think about that as we go along. I have 5 points this morning, and they all begin with the same phrase. So if you're taking notes this morning and you want to write it down, because it's a rather lengthy phrase and you probably don't want to write it down 5 times, it is simply this. For a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must. And then the next 5 points will flesh that out, at least in part, for you. I don't claim that this is an abridged sermon on this subject. So let me read that for you again, for those of you that are writing. For a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must do these five things. For a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must, number one, subject themselves first to God's authority. Four of the points come directly out of 1 Peter 5 here, and the last point isn't written directly in 1 Peter 5, but it is throughout there. And we're going to turn somewhere else to get the words for that. But so for a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must subject themselves first to God's authority. Now, Peter deals with this verse, or, I'm sorry, with this concept, I almost said in backwards order. That makes it sound like I have it right and Peter has it wrong. It's not what I'm trying to say, but he builds up to this important concept in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What's the therefore? Well, you go back and see what he was building up to this thought. So he caps his teaching on this humility and on being subject to, so then you therefore subject yourselves to God and he'll raise you up. I chose to look at it in reverse order because it's so foundational to these points that for a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, you have to be building on God's authority or it will never work. What kind of picture came into your mind this morning when I asked you how would a society work if they all decided, well, we're just going to be subject one to another. Everybody's going to listen to each other. How would that work? You got a picture of some sort of chaos, right? So unless you first come and are subject, each of the members being subject to God's authority, you're going to have chaos if you try to put this verse into practice. So this is probably repeating what I just said, but it says it in a little different way. For a church to work, for a congregation to work on submitting to one another, that's their focus. So if we as Smithdale Mennonite Church start to focus strictly on submitting to one another without first submitting ourselves to God, we will never be able to accomplish what God intended. And what I just said in that statement is that submitting ourselves to each other is not an end in itself. Yes, it's a biblical command. It's meant to be put into practice, but it's not an end in itself. Just learn to be subject one to another because it all has to come under this umbrella of being subject first to God. But, so I just made that statement, but we must also note that as we submit ourselves to God, we then in turn must be growing in our submission one to another. They move in tandem. You can't say, well, I am deeply submitted to God, but I will not allow you to speak into my life. There's something wrong with that picture, right? So as we submit ourselves to God, it has to come out in unity and in submitting to each other. An older man, but a new believer in Christ, was sharing his testimony with me a small part of his testimony, and he was explaining how in church life he can trust people so far. Actually, he was talking about bigger than church life, but it included church life. He can trust people so far, but if they ever let him down once, he will never allow that person into his life again. Now, I trust that God will work in this man's life, and I'm not judging his experience. I'm just saying that probably has more to do with trust, but it ties closely together to this submitting to each other, because what happens if we have that concept in our lives, and I trust you so far, but when you hurt me, will I ever be willing to submit to you again? No, not if that's my attitude. It takes some growth. There's Christian maturity needed. I'm not judging that man's testimony, but too often that might be how we approach church life and forget that the Bible says that all of you be subject one to another. So today in 2025, what does this concept really mean? What are we talking about? Well, in our circles, and I trust that everyone here this morning is feeling included. When I talk about Smithdale Mennonite Church, you visitors are very welcome here, and I want you to not feel excluded when I talk to the congregation, because it's my way of trying to make this personal, okay? So within these walls, what is it going to look like today? What are we really talking about? In our circles, in at least speaking to the congregation here, submission and unity have a very positive connotation. We think of those as honorable qualities, to be willing to submit and to have unity in a church, right? Those bring positive pictures to your mind, and they should. I'm not trying to destroy that. But we must remember that they are not an end in themselves, but rather a product of our submission to God, and then out of that springing, our submission to each other. Otherwise, if we don't have that foundation correct, we will end up with a very artificial product and feel very satisfied with it. Okay, in other words, unity and submission, we'll look at them as positive qualities, but they can actually be a very artificial product because they don't come under what God wants for the basis of submission. Does that make sense? Are you with me? You can be unified as a church, but not be pleasing God. That can happen. You can be submitting to each other as a church, at least to a point, but not be pleasing God. And so we have to be careful that we submit ourselves first to God's plan. Of course, the question can be raised, and I would guess that at least some of you have already processed this question real quickly, maybe not even gave it conscious thought, but what if I am submitting to God's authority, but others don't seem to be? Must I still submit to them? Because we said you have to submit to God first for this to work. So I feel like I'm there, but what about the rest of the congregation? That is a valid question. That is a question that is valid, but we do have to be careful how much time we spend on it. And hopefully on some of the rest of these points, we'll at least in part answer that question. So, the second point that I have this morning, for a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must understand and practice servant leadership. They must understand and practice this concept of leaders being servants, servant leadership. Did you wonder why I read these verses this morning? Because they fit very they integrated so well with the subject. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind or of a willing mind. Have a willing mind to teach and to lead out. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being in samples to the flock. Now, you might think this point is to the ministry, and perhaps we're a little bit too self-conscious of this. I don't know of preaching about leadership concepts because it does feel a little weird to stand up here and preach about a minister's role in the church. But we also understand, and we as Mennonite preachers are very quick to point this out, that these leadership concepts are far more than just the ministry. They're to any role of authority or leadership. And that's true. And I want you to keep that in mind this morning. Parents, does it ever enter your mind that you are servants to your children? You are in some aspects. You're very much a servant to your child, especially when they're very little. They can't even take care of themselves, right? Who feeds them? Who changes their diapers when they're really little? Well, their parents do. Why? Because they're serving their needs. They're giving themselves in service to their children. For that to be a blessing, you have to do it by constraint or do it willingly. Well, you have to do it willingly, even at 2:00 in the morning, right? When they're awake, whatever, okay? And as your children grow up, that changes some, but effective parenting is still always done from the point of what does my child need? What can I do for them to help them grow and to develop and to overcome these bad habits rather than I'm your parent and it's going to be this way, right? And so there's that element of service to your children. And I chose parents because so many of you can relate to that this morning. Hopefully, that's our concept of leadership in the church, too. Hopefully, whether it's to the ordained ministry or whether it's to other aspects of leadership in the church. And that's only an extension of what Jesus taught, that if anybody wants to be great in my kingdom, let them be a servant, right? What was he talking about? Going and volunteering to work without pay? No, he meant just be a servant to others. That didn't mean that you couldn't be a leader. No, but as a leader, you serve others. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus had all authority, and he was a servant. He displayed that perfectly. There's a thought I didn't want to miss here. Oh, I know where it is. We're coming to that. The attitude of Peter, and I'll bring in Paul also, and others, should be displayed by all in any role of leadership, and especially in the church. In 2 Peter, you might have your Bibles open right there. He opens his letter with Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And I'll just stop reading there because the point I wanted is the introduction. He introduces himself as a servant and an apostle simultaneously, together, right? To him, being an apostle was being a servant, and rightfully so. Paul introduced himself different times or referred to himself as a servant a number of times, as a prisoner, and as a debtor. He called himself a debtor in Romans 1:14. Let me get that real quick. Romans 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach a gospel to you that are in Rome also. There is an excellent picture of being in samples and not being lords. Why was Paul a debtor? Why was Paul a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians and he, by implication, to the Romans? Why was he a debtor to them? Because they had helped him in some way? Because they had done so much for him? No. Because God had done so much for him, because of the grace of God in his life, he owed it for that to just flow out and be a servant, in my own words, to others, to be a debtor to others. And so for a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, we have to understand leadership correctly, because leaders are servants to others. They are. They need to be. Let me say it that way. They need to be. And under God's commands, if they are finding their place under God, they are. And at many times subject to those they serve. A congregation's understanding of servant leadership goes beyond just those in leadership roles, though. This feels a little bit... I don't know what, but I do want to bring out this point. Allow those that are in leadership roles of any given area of the church to be servants. Have this concept of servant leadership. Now, I know that a leader in any area, any role of the church that is abusive authority is very destructive. I know that. But it is also very unhealthy for a congregation to have a wrong view of leadership. How many times have you ever thought that the bishop is the one in church that just never needs to submit, and then the ministers probably have to sometimes, and then it comes down to me and I'm submitting all the time? Did you ever get that concept? It's wrong, all right? Maybe the submission might look a little bit different, but that's a wrong concept, and I hope that that's not the way our congregations are run. So in all areas of leadership, let me just put this into shoe leather so you know what I'm talking about of letting your leaders be servants. And I'm going to use an example outside of ministry so that I can more clearly illustrate it. Some of you are old enough that you've sent children through school already. Some of you are going to learn what a privilege that is and what a huge challenge that is. Because I don't know of an area of church life has the potential of causing more hurt feelings and misunderstandings than sending a young child off to school and then have a teacher or board member or principal call and say, hey, your child we had a deal with them. We really wish you would work on this area in your child's life. You know what the carnal response is to that. You know the first response that's going to happen. You all already know that whether you send children to school. Why are they picking on my child this time, right? We don't have that trouble at home. I don't know what they're doing wrong at school. It's easy for feelings like that to well up. And they can rule and they can drive the way. And you can try to shelter yourself and your children from those kind of things at school. Or you can say, those people are being my servants. They're helping to point out areas in my life that I didn't even know we were weak on. It takes a lot of Christian maturity to be at that point, but they are. I don't know of many, many school teachers or many board members or many ministers or many anybody in authority that enjoys picking up the phone and confronting parents on their children's behavior. They're doing it because they're being a servant to you and your children. So that was using school for an example. Apply that to any area of church life that you want to, and allow leaders to be servants. And along with that, then you also need to allow for growth and for humanity. Because while leaders want to be perfect, they're not. And while we strive to be perfect examples to the flock, we fail many times, as any area of leadership. And so let's have this concept of leading willingly and being servants, whether God has you in a role of authority or whether he has you in a role of under authority. Simply want to hit one more little thing on this before we move on. It is very destructive for any role of authority to practice lordship, to try to be a lord over God's heritage. That's very destructive, but it is also very hard for leadership to lead out the way they want to when a group of people or a congregation has a warped authority of biblical submission and views submission like we talked about, like I mentioned earlier, that thinks that everything is from the top down. So it's very destructive for leaders to have that, to practice that, but it's also very destructive for others to think of authority that way. And it's hard to lead out as a servant when there's a skewed concept of leadership. Point number three, for a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must honor and value the elderly. I don't mean just those in wheelchairs and 90 years up, on and up. No, I'm not talking about just that, but those that are older, those that are more experienced, those that have some experience behind them. And you know where that comes from. Verse 5. Likewise, just like you leaders submit and lead willingly and not as being lords. Likewise, the same way you younger be subject unto the elder. And so a congregation must value the wisdom and experience of the older generation, willing to listen to accumulated experience and wisdom is the way I have it in my notes. Generally speaking, the younger ones in a congregation have more energy and ambition and can tend to see the older generation as maybe old-fashioned, and maybe they see their cautions can be even viewed as spiritual laxity at times. So they're just not on fire for the Lord anymore. That can happen. Now, I've seen some pretty fiery old people too already, but it can happen that way. I think of something that happened in my lifetime as a young person where I was very critical I at least had some criticism for the older generation because I thought they had just lost their zeal for evangelism. And there were some cautions being thrown out about I'll just tell you what it was. You might remember it, the New Orleans for Jesus work. I was all on fire, and there was a lot of money being and time and energy being put into that. And I just thought that, I think there were some misunderstandings there on my part of the older generation. Now, I'm not older yet. I want to throw that out so you know. But I'm not youth either. And some things have changed in my perceptions and in probably in my thought processes and maybe even the way I would vote if that same area were being discussed today. And in my mind, I expect that you youth and you young marrieds have changed in your thinking too and probably see things more like I do. And that's probably not fair. Do you see where we're going with this? It takes both. And somehow I forget some of the ways I felt when I was 17 or 18. And so be careful about blaming the older generation for what you perceive as being laziness. Experience does do some things for us. Now, of course, there's some things could be thrown out to the older generation here, but we're going to save that for just a minute. That comes in the next point. Listen and observe. Observe a lot. We don't need to learn everything by experience. Often people say experience is the best teacher. I disagree strongly with that statement. Experience is probably the most thorough teacher, but some lessons you don't want to learn yourself, right? And so there's a lot of lessons you can learn by listening to the older generation, listening to what happened when there was unrest in the church, listening to maybe their stories about church divisions, maybe their stories about good church divisions, maybe their stories about being cautious about family life, maybe there's whatever it is. Listen and learn from their experience and don't just write them off as being old-fashioned and whatever criticism you might have. Experience might be the most thorough teacher, but experience is also the most costly teacher. Just keep that in mind. Point number four, for a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must accept and encourage the younger. So this point is maybe a little bit, I don't know if it's in contrast to the last point or if it's just an extension of it. Maybe it's just a sub-point of the last point. But to accept, and I have that underlined, not just to encourage the young ones, but accept them as fellow believers and as valuable in this congregation. All right? And I take that because Peter wrote, you younger ones, you be subject unto the elder. Yea, yes, and all of you be subject one to another. So there is a level of respect and probably a level of subjection that is greater that goes from younger to being elder. But Peter mentions this right in that same context. All of you at some level must be subject one to another. How many times have you heard a child say, I'd hate to try and count how many times I've heard a statement similar to this. The Bible says to obey your elders, so you pick up those toys while I sit here on the couch and watch. Or something similar, something they don't want. How many times have you heard those thoughts from children? I've heard it lots, and I've used it as a child. I'm sure I have. What's the outcome of logic like that? You ever see it work out real well? Never. Never. What's wrong? Well, because the attitude and the old principle is being very misapplied, right? Now, I haven't heard those thoughts in church. I'm not saying I have. But if we, as we age, we just expect everybody to rally around us and honor us and do the church work because we're the elders, the outcome's not going to be much better, is it? Without valuing the young people and valuing their energy and valuing their ideas and valuing their contribution to church life. I remember one man told me a story of where he grew up in church, that it was a fairly new church work. And he said he never felt, at least, like the ones that began that church work ever could convey any trust to the next generation. Even as they got very old, all the decisions were made by the originals. And the younger generation was not valued. Well, it won't surprise you if I tell you not many of the younger generation stayed. Right? Well, because if his assessment is true, I don't know the congregation, so I can't. It's fine. That's why I use the example, because I don't know the congregation. But if his assessment is true, it was because of a misapplication of this principle, right? Of you younger ones just listen to us because we've learned life lessons, and without saying it, we don't need your input as much, okay? So if that's our concept, it's not going to turn out well. It is easy for the older generation to resent change. That can be good. That can be very stabilizing for a congregation. It can also be bad if it's taken too far, because sometimes things need to change. And not every way that we do church, like our church services are organized, the times that we meet, the outreach efforts that we pursue, maybe years ago, I don't think this is a flashpoint here, so I'm just going to use it. Maybe years ago, it was tent meetings. And now maybe we're more involved in prison work. That's not necessarily a bad trade-off. But you see what I'm saying? We, as the older we get, and I think I'm just old enough to identify with this a little bit, we tend to resent change and always think it was better in the way we did it when I was in the prime of life, right? That's just natural. Even change in dress. Now, I want to be careful with this, because if it's trending worldward, then there is reason for change. But I have heard, and now I'm not talking about in this congregation already, but I've heard of older people be critical of things, even like eyeglasses. Well, you can't buy eyeglasses that look exactly like you did when you were 17. You have to choose from what's available, right? And they might go from black plastic to little wire rims to, and you have to, unless you're going to make your own, you have to choose from what's available, right? And so be careful not to be critical of every little thing that changes in the younger generation, but to keep infusing life and wisdom into it. I hope you don't feel scolded. I feel like this is working very well. I'm simply throwing out cautions. I wish I were part of the older generation, then I could speak more freely on these things, I guess. Maybe should have waited 20 years to preach this. The last point. For a congregation to live out the command to all be subject one to another, they must yield personal preferences for group benefit. They must yield personal preferences for group benefit. Now, that is throughout what Peter's talking about here. But here are some verses from that Paul wrote that bring this out very, very clearly. And I'm going to Romans 12, verse 10. Let me read verse 9 also. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. What does that mean to prefer one another? How do you prefer others about above yourself? And I remember as a young person reading and hearing, and probably hearing some of these concepts and wondering exactly how does that work. Because if I preferred the way you talked or expressed yourself in brothers' meetings, or if I preferred the way you did things, wouldn't I just change to be like you? I mean, in your own mind, this really sounds immature, and it probably is immature, but isn't the way we do things pretty hard to beat in our own minds? Okay, so how do we think that other people are doing it better than we are? Well, I think you know the what's wrong with that concept, but how? What does it mean then? Well, it means that we give preference in our decisions and in our lifestyle and in our actions, how they will affect others. And we let that dictate what we do, what's going to be best for brother so-and-so, if it's going to cause him to stumble, or how is this decision going to affect the congregation, not just me? You see, congregations are not just a democracy, where if I can get enough people to vote the way I want to vote, that'll be nice, because we'll have our way. No. It's sitting down and saying, well, I would love for, what can we talk about? I would love for Sunday services to be at 3:00 in the afternoon instead of 6:00 in the evening. And if I can get up enough support, we can get that to change. No, it's saying what's best for the congregation and what are other people's preferences. And in the end, sometimes I may not even vote what would be the nicest for Gerald Whitmer, because I know it's something different for the congregation, what would be best. That's a really small area, but there's a lot of other areas that carry more weight. And that's preferring one another, looking out for what's best for others and then living that way. And so for a congregation to all be subject one to another, submitting themselves to each other, they must yield personal preferences for group benefit or for group good. Well, that's the last point I have. May God help us, whether you're elder, whether you're younger, whether you're in leadership, whether you're a follower, wherever God has you in life right now, may God help us to learn how to all be subject one to another in reality, in everyday life. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we again thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for your love and your goodness and your work in our lives. We pray that you would help us to learn to submit ourselves wholly to you. Let you work in our lives and then make us, bring us together in one as a body of believers. Help us to learn what it means to be submissive to each other and unity that comes out of that. May it always be based on you and glorify you and be a blessing to those around us, as we know the scripture says that men know that we love Jesus or that we are your disciples because we have love one for another and unity and submission. Help us to grow in that. Make us a blessing to the world around us, we ask according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen.